Amen. If you have your Bibles here with you, I invite you to open them to James chapter 5 with me. And as you find James chapter 5, I just want to begin on a personal note to say thank you to all the brothers and sisters in Emmanuel Church for the encouraging words over the last couple weeks, the prayers, the texts. If I seemed stressed over the last few weeks, it's because I was. So all those prayers, all those encouragements were greatly appreciated. And I am thankful to God through the way that he blessed me through all of you. And I pray that he blesses you in return. We'll be in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It's the last two verses of James. And as we read these words, let us notice that James is speaking to believers. He's speaking to people in the church, to Christians. He's not speaking to the lost. He's specifically speaking to people in the church. And so let's take these words and apply them to us in a warning, as a warning in a sense, as well as an assignment. Here's what James says in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. This week, as I was driving my car, I noticed that the alignment was off. And if you've ever driven a car with a bad alignment, you know that the car wants to drift out of the lane that you're traveling in. And you have to resist this car's natural inclination to drift into danger. If you don't pay attention, if you don't hold the wheel, the car will want to go and inevitably crash, right? And if you drive a more modern car, your car probably has a variety of safeguards to keep you from drifting. You might have lights that flash on the dashboard to say, hey, you're going out of your lane. Or the steering wheel might vibrate to get your attention. Some cars will even take the wheel and move you back into the lane of travel to make sure that you do not stray into danger. And as I was thinking about this situation of mine with my car this week, in light of these verses that we read here this morning, it made me realize that this is a lot like what the Christian life is like, in the sense that we were born into sin and we live in a fallen world. And as long as we live here, until Jesus comes to fully sanctify us, there is this part of the sinful nature that remains alive that causes us to drift. Think of it as a misalignment of our desires. This sinful nature that we have to put to death. And if it goes unchecked, we will always begin to wander off the direction that God desires us to go. Every single one of us is susceptible to wandering if we are not careful. In fact, if you think you are someone who is not in danger of wandering, you're probably in the most dangerous position of all because you're asleep at the wheel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It is when you think you are standing firmly where you need to be most careful so that you do not fall. You do not wander or stray away from the truth. Wandering can begin in different ways for different people. It can, of course, start as behavioral. It can start as clear sin, right? We fail to crucify the flesh, and over time, we succumb to the desires of the sinful nature until we reach a point where sin is routine in our lives. Wandering can look like that. But wandering can also look like a wandering in doctrine, a wandering from the truth of Scripture because we want the Scriptures to affirm our preferences, our desires, our preconceived notions that were formed in the culture we grew up in or in the traditions that we have, rather than being formed by the truth of God's word. We see this doctrinal wandering in our society, in our culture, in the Western world. We see entire churches go through this, where they wander in doctrine because they want to fit into culture and they don't want to offend people. And their goal is to get as many people in the doors as possible, even if that means leading people astray. But even a wandering in doctrine will inevitably lead to a wandering in behavior. And a wandering in behavior will always lead to death, if not corrected. And the reason this type of wandering is so dangerous, and why I think James closes his letter with these words, is because it rarely happens in large leaps. A wandering from the truth typically happens in small steps to where the person who is wandering doesn't even realize they are going astray. And before they know it, they are so far from the truth that they can't even recognize truth as truth anymore. And because this is such a dangerous thing that all of us should be aware of, we must guard against it. And God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his loving kindness, has established safeguards, like a car which has safeguards to keep you from drifting. God has established safeguards to keep you on the right path in his truth, something available to believers. At least three major things that God gives us to keep us from wandering, because he doesn't want us to perish. One, first and foremost, is his word. His word, which he has given us as a clear instruction of the direction we should go. His word, which serves like guardrails to show us where the truth is. He gives us his word. Upon conversion, God gives us his spirit to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit guiding every single believer in the truth, in the way they should go, where they should turn, when they need to turn around, convicting us of sin, sanctifying us to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ so that we could be cemented in the truth, not wandering from it. He gives us his word, he gives us his spirit. And thirdly, the one I want to focus on here this morning that James is presenting to us, God gives us his church as a safeguard. He gives us one another to look out for one another, to hold one another accountable, to help one another recognize our blind spots. The whole definition of a blind spot is that you cannot see it yourself, and we all have them. And we need the brothers and sisters around us to help us see them, see those blind spots, and change them so that we can remain in the truth. You know, we oftentimes talk about God as the type of shepherd who is willing to go after the one who is lost, right? Because Jesus gives us the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew chapter 18. And the implication is that God is willing to go after the one who is lost because he values this one as much as he values the 99 that remain in the flock. We believe that, right? But oftentimes, I would even say most of the time, the way that God goes after the one is through you and through me. It's through fellow believers. That's why James writes here in verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. This whoever refers to the believers, to the church. We have this responsibility towards one another. You have a responsibility to the person sitting next to you. The person sitting next to you has a responsibility to you to look out for one another's souls. That is part of God's design for the Christian life. We were never meant to follow Christ in isolation. We were called to follow Christ in community. And not just community for the sake of socialization or companionship, but community for accountability, for protection, and if necessary, for rescuing. So, if we've been given this safeguard that is the body of Christ to keep us in the truth, how do we actually benefit from it? There are two things in James's hypothetical scenario of a wandering believer that is brought back to the truth that must happen for this to be an effective safeguard. First and foremost, correction has to be given. There has to be a believer willing to offer correction. And second, correction has to be received. The one who has wandered has to accept this correction and come back to the truth. Correction given, correction received. And if we are honest, these are two things that most people are remarkably bad at. We're bad at giving correction. We're bad at receiving correction. Maybe you don't think that about yourself, but I'm pretty sure all of us struggle in some way or another with these two things. So I want to spend the next few minutes highlighting them and hopefully drawing to our attention that this is something we should grow in. The ability to give correction in a godly way and the ability to receive correction in a humble way. First and foremost, Christians must know how to offer correction. If anyone reads the Bible in a careful way, you will notice that there is this tension in the life of the Christian between a severe correction and a gentle correction. Both of these types of correction are instructed to believers in the Bible. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes to Titus and he says, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Rebuke these people sharply so that they can be right in their doctrine. That's a severe correction. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that the Lord's servant should correct his opponents with gentleness. There's a case to correct sharply, a case to correct gently. Paul says about his own ministry in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, "For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." The implication is there's times where Paul needs to be severe in his authority and times where he needs to be gentle in his authority. You look at the ministry of Jesus. There are times where Jesus rebukes severely and times where he corrects gently. Times where he flips tables and calls people snakes and times where he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." It is clear that both of these are necessary within the church for the church to grow and remain in truth. And so how do we handle this tension as Christians? How do we spiritually discern the approach we should take with our fellow believers? First and foremost, whatever correction we offer to one another, to those who seem to be wandering, must be rooted in Christ-like love. It must stem from a true desire to see the souls of our brothers and sisters saved from death and to see a multitude of their sins covered, as James puts it in verse 20. One of the most loving things you can do for somebody is to show them that they are going astray. And one of the most unloving things you could do is simply watch them walk all the way to destruction. When we have a love that comes from the Holy Spirit, there will be a burden on our hearts to see our fellow believers walk in truth. We won't be okay just watching people walk in the wrong direction. And it is when we have this type of love that we will be able to spiritually discern the type of correction that we need to present, whether it be gentle or severe. Think of it in terms of parenting. There is no one in the world that will love a child more than their own parent, if it's a good parent, right? And when this child rebels or goes astray, the parent has to correct the child out of love. And from this place of deep, sincere, unconditional love, they are able to discern, does this moment require for me to be severe in my rebuke of my child, or does it require for a gentle correction? But a parent is able to discern this because of the love that they have for their child. And in a similar way, when we have a real love, a Holy Spirit-given love for one another, we know when one is necessary over the other, a gentle correction or a severe rebuke. Both coming from a place of love. There were times where Jesus rebuked severely and times where he gently corrected, but always, always, it came from a place of love because it was his desire for all to know the truth. May God give us that type of love for one another, to be able to discern how we can help one another keep walking in the truth. Christians must know how to give correction. And secondly and lastly, Christians must know how to receive correction. Sometimes we're eager to give correction, but we're not so eager to receive it. But one of the most fundamental qualities of Christians is that we should be ready and eager to receive correction because it is our desire to be formed more into the image of Christ. Christ is perfect, we are not. That means we need correction in our lives to be made more into the image of Jesus. The Proverbs repeat it so frequently. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof or rejects correction leads others astray. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Not my words, God's. Proverbs 15, verse 10, probably the most cutting one of them all. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. In other words, for him who wanders from the truth. Whoever hates reproof will die. It sounds a lot like what James is saying, isn't it? Doesn't it? Because so much of James's letter is these proverbs applied to the Christian life. And as Christians, we must be ready to receive correction, even to welcome it. That is part of the reason why we gather here on Sundays, why we read God's word together, why we listen to sermons. It's not just for encouragement, that's part of it, but it's also for correction, to be formed, to be shaped. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know it. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so let me ask you this as I conclude with this thought. When you come here on Sundays and you hear a sermon, or you come here on Sundays and you listen to a scripture read, and it's particularly one that is rebuking those who are in sin, what is it that you reach for first? Do you reach for a mirror or do you reach for a magnifying glass? Do you reach for a mirror and say, what is it in me, God, that you need to change? What is it in my character that needs shaping? What is it that doesn't align with your word in me, God? That's what a mirror's for. It's for self-examination. Or do you reach for a magnifying glass and say, oh, look at this person or that person? Do you say, God, how do I apply this message to my life? Or do you say, I hope Sora so-and-so or Fratele so-and-so heard that message. I think that was for them. We should always start with self-examination. Because only once you have learned to humbly accept and receive correction yourself can you appropriately offer it to somebody else. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice Jesus doesn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, you should take the speck out of your brother's eye, but first and foremost, make sure your eyes are clear. Make sure you can see clearly. Make sure you can rightly help your brother or sister walk in the truth because you too are walking in the truth. May God help us do that. In summary, if we want to be a church who genuinely cares for the spiritual well-being of one another, not wanting to see anybody wander from the truth, we need to be willing to lovingly offer correction and humbly receive it ourselves. May the Lord give us strength to do so. Amen.